All right, today we're going to go on to Mark chapter 9. Okay, there are three passages. I'll try to apportion the time properly so that we can finish all three. We're going to look at three areas. Okay, firstly, the experience that we have versus the Word of God, Mark chapter 9. The second part, we're going to deal with faithlessness. And number three, we're going to deal with the area of dealing with sin. Okay, we'll be touching on those three. All right, in Mark chapter 9 first, we're going to start in Mark chapter 9. We're going to read from verse 2, okay, to verse number 8. Okay, verse 2 to verse 8. Okay, I read verse 2, you read verse 3, so on until verse number 8. Just to give the first context, all right? Mark chapter 9, verse 2, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. Mark chapter 9, verse 3. There appeared unto him Elias or Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Verse 5. For he wist not what to say, or he know not what to say. The word wist means to know. For they were so afraid. Verse 7. Okay, and then verse 8, and suddenly when they had looked round about, they saw no man anymore save or except Jesus only with themselves. Okay? In this particular passage, we're going to look at experience versus the word. Okay? I'll just give you the context of what's happened. Mark chapter 9, verse 1. All right? We'll be going through quite a few verses, so we need to follow along. Okay? If you don't have the Bible, we do have some as well. Mark chapter 9, verse 1. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there be some of them that stand here, we shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. The Lord Jesus Christ said to a group of people who wanted to see, or rather who wanted to be in heaven or who wanted to follow Christ. And he actually said that some of you are going to be alive here. You will not die until you see God's kingdom come with power. Now, for a Christian, for our understanding of the kingdom of God, is the kingdom has to be ruled by someone, right? Which is the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And so the kingdom of God for us is not a physical kingdom now. It will become a physical kingdom. One day Jesus Christ is going to come to planet Earth and he is going to reign for 1,000 years. That's what the Bible says, okay? But in between, the kingdom of God exists in our hearts. When we trusted Jesus, we become a child of God, yes? And because we became a child of God, the kingdom of God is in our hearts. All right? But one day it will become a reality throughout the world. But Jesus said, some of you are not going to die until you see my power. Okay? There are two possible scenarios Jesus is referring to. Number one, he's referring to the resurrection from the dead. He's referring to the resurrection from the dead. The kingdom of God come with power. All right? He's saying that some of you are going to remain alive until you see my kingdom come. All right? And when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he became the king, the first fruits of the spiritual kingdom. All right? That's one part. But the second part, the second scenario could be the very next scene. And the very next scene is when he brought Peter, James, and John up a mountain. Look at verse 2, Mark chapter 9, verse 2. Okay, if you have any questions, you can ask. All right, you don't understand, you can ask. All right, this is a Sunday school, Bible hour, you can ask. Verse 2, after what he said, 6 days later, Jesus took him, Peter, James, and John, and took them into a high mountain. All right, the mountain has been identified as Mount Hebron. Hebron today in Israel. Okay, so Peter, James, and John and Jesus went up to a mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured. In other words, he was changed into a different form, okay? And for those who understand a little bit of the transfiguration, okay, let's look at verse 3 and 4 first. His raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. That simply means when Jesus went out to the mountain with Peter, James, and John, Jesus was all of a sudden changed to become so radiantly white and pure that nothing else on earth can be compared to him. All right? I want us to listen to this. When Jesus Christ came to planet earth, he came in the form of a baby, yes? At Bethlehem at Christmas, which is coming. Okay? So when Jesus was born, remember Jesus is God. So Jesus' divinity, that means he being God, was actually covered up by his flesh. Does it make sense? Okay? In fact, Jesus wasn't born, he was manifested. But his glory, that means he as God, was covered up by his flesh. He walked around just like any of us. Many people during that time could not recognize him, or rather they recognized him only as a common Jew. Okay, they only recognize him as a common Jew. Alright? But Peter, James, and John, this is important, had a supernatural experience whereby they had the privilege of seeing Jesus as he really is, God. Alright? And so that his purity, his whiteness, his purity, nothing on earth could be whiter than what he was. He was pure. Alright? That's what the verse number 4 said. Okay? So in verse number 3 said, his raiment became shining. Not only was it white, it was shining. It was exceeding white as snow. Many of us in Singapore may not have seen snow. Maybe our brother from Norway have seen it before. Is it white? Okay, you have seen it before. We have not seen it before. But it's white. But you know what? Jesus was whiter than snow. Whiter than snow. I can't imagine that, but whiter than snow. Many of our white shirts are not very white today. Okay, you know, snow is pure white, but Jesus is whiter. That's not to the point that nothing on earth could actually white it, okay? And there appeared at the same time Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with him, with Jesus. Now, interestingly, the gospel writer Mark could identify Elijah and Moses. These were two men that came suddenly out of the blue, said with Jesus, and Mark said this was Elijah and Moses, okay? Elijah representing the prophets. Moses representing the law. Elijah and Moses represented the entire Old Testament. When Jesus appeared in his glory and Moses and Elijah came, the purpose is to remind Jesus of all the Old Testament have said about what's going to happen. What's the next step for Jesus? He was going to go to the cross. Okay, so when they went up to Mount Hebron, the purpose of God was to remind Jesus, you're going to the cross. The entire Old Testament, Moses representing the law, the prophets represented by Elijah, everything in the Old Testament pointed to Jesus Christ going to the cross. Okay, so at that particular point, that was the purpose. Okay, and there appeared Elijah and Moses and they were talking with him. All right, the Bible never says what was the discussion. All we can guess that the entire Old Testament to remind Jesus go to the cross. Okay? Well, look at Peter's response, or rather the disciples' response, verse 5. Okay, so this was an experience. Peter probably he was asleep, and later on he saw together James and John. It's like, wow. This is a supernatural experience. Verse 5. Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles or three tents or three dwelling place, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. What's the purpose of making a tent? Why do you make a tent? Why do you make a tent? For shelter? Okay, usually people make a tent. You go camping, you want to make a tent because you're planning to stay for a while. Okay? So Peter, out of the blue, said, God is good that Jesus, we're good that we're here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. All right? So that the idea is that, okay, let's make a place for you to stay. All right? But what Peter, James, and John said, look at verse number 6, interesting. For he know not what to say because they were afraid. They don't know what to say. They were afraid. They were actually afraid. So Peter just kind of said, okay, God, why don't we just make three tents? Okay, one commentator said, would have been better for Jesus, Peter to just keep his mouth shut if you don't know what to say. Don't anyhow come up with reasons, come up with things, okay? Let me just go through from verse 7 to verse 10. And there, after that happened, there was a cloud that overshadowed them. So when Peter, James, and John said, let's build the three tents, all of a sudden the cloud, there was a cloud that overshadowed them. The cloud basically covered everything that were there. And then they heard a voice from the clouds. And the cloud said, this is my beloved son. Who is speaking? Who's speaking? The Heavenly Father. This is my beloved son. Hear him. Hear him. After I will extract all these words, but it's very important. This is my beloved son. Hear him. Let me just apply that. When Peter, James, and John saw Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, in their mind they think, okay, these are three men of God. Let's put a tent for each of them. The mistake they made was, number one, they were afraid. They didn't know what was happening. Peter didn't know what was happening. The Bible says he was afraid. He didn't know what to say, number one. Number two, he came out with a solution to something he didn't know. Okay? He came up with a solution, build the three tents. God came and said, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what he tells you. Many times in life, we think we have the answers. God says, no, listen to him. Okay? And for us as Christians, we've got the word of God today. After this, we deal a little bit more with that. Okay? So I just want to add that in. Then in verse number 8, and suddenly when they look around, they saw no man anymore except Jesus only with themselves. And all of a sudden, everything gone. The cloud was gone. Moses was gone. Elijah was gone. Jesus was back to his normal Jewish self. In verse 9, and as they came down from the mountain, he charged and commanded them that they should not tell, they should tell no man what things they have seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. Now, this was a spectacular... Yes, sir. Okay, wild question. That's an interesting question. Many... They have never seen Moses and Elijah before. Because they've never... But it is believed, alright? This is what we call a foretaste of heaven, whereby when we go to heaven, we have such perfect knowledge, we can recognize anyone. We have perfect knowledge in heaven. So I still recognize the Asla, I still recognize Jaira, I still recognize my wife, I still recognize Naida, I still recognize Emma and Tommy, right? And then Joshua. Moses will recognize you too. Hi Joshua, how are you? You know? Although he has never seen, because we have such perfect knowledge of one another. Now that's interesting. It's an interesting thought, because we're family. That's all. But the Bible never say, but it's interesting that we will recognize one another. Okay, so that's all that I can explain to you. I can't give you any other principle or scriptural reference except to know that we will have perfect, at least perfect knowledge of one another in heaven. Okay? Okay, okay, let's move on. Okay? Peter, James, and John had a spectacular experience. They saw God. They saw the Lord Jesus Christ in his glorified form. Okay? The question, did they understand their experience? The Bible is very clear. Did they understand their experience? The Bible said, no. Because the Bible said in verse number 5, I believe, for verse number 6, for he know not what to say, because they were so afraid. And as I was studying there, you realize one thing, when they saw an experience, when there was an experience, they saw God, they saw Christ, okay? He was so afraid. The Bible, which is God's word, describes Peter's, James and John's experience in emotional terms. They were so afraid. Being afraid is an emotion. They were fearful. Right? They were fearful. Although their experience, at least in this situation, the Bible tells us is true. Okay? Now, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter, in writing the book of 1 and 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, relates back to this experience when he wanted to teach the Jewish believers something very important. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 to 21, any questions, please stop. This is very important because today in Singapore, in many churches today, all over the world, many people are claiming they have experiences. Many people are saying, oh, I'm spoke in tongues. Many people are saying many, many different things about experiences. But I want us to look at what Peter said. There must be a standard for what you believe, okay? So Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, Peter said, I'll just read and I'll explain as I go. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. In other words, we didn't come up with fairy tales. Cunningly devised, like cleverly come up with stories when we made known unto you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter said, I'm not coming up with any fancy fairy tales when I told you about who Jesus is, about his power, about his coming. I'm not coming up with any fairy tales. But then Peter relate back to what we just read in Mark chapter 9. But we were eyewitnesses. We saw him, guys. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw Jesus for who he really is, the Son of God. He was whiter than white. Nothing on earth could white him. He was glorified. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. In other words, when Jesus was there, he was white. We heard a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I well please. And the voice came from heaven. We heard. They saw. They heard. They were there, the Bible says, when we were with him in the holy mountain. So what Peter is saying, we saw Jesus as God. We heard God the Father spoke. And he said, guys, we were there. We were there. Recently, there was one, some of you may be on Facebook. Recently, there was one picture, movie about was filmed by, I think, one or two students from the New York University. They were filming 9/11, live pictures of when the first plane crashed into one of the Twin Towers. They started to video it, and so they were making a lot of comments. About 5 minutes later, the second plane came. It hit, and they could see the devastation, and they were filming people falling off from the Twin Towers, okay? Not Petronas Towers, the New York Towers, okay? And they were filming, and they were there. All we could do is to look at the videos and say, oh yeah, it actually happened. But these two students was actually there. They saw it, they started the video, but they were physically present when they saw the people fall. We could say, ah, no lah, blah, for now, all these things. I still remember when I saw that, a lot of people thought it was a science fiction movie or some Hollywood new movie, you know, when the first plane went in, until we realized this is for real. The terrorists have attacked. Okay? We may not be there. We were not affected by it. Okay? But we could see and first-hand reports of people who were there. Peter said, look, you guys have never seen Jesus. We were there. We saw him. We saw that he was the Son of God. He is the very Son of God. Okay? Now, look at the next verse. This is an important one. He says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. The phrase there is important because Peter is saying, when we were in the mountain, we saw Jesus not as man. He is God. He is the Son of God. We saw him in his glorified form. He is the creator, which the word of prophecy from the Old Testament have said. In other words, we experience who God is firsthand. But you know what he said? He went on to say, we also, on top of our experience, which sometimes cannot be trusted. And Peter is actually using a double witness to tell us that Jesus is truly God. We saw him, we heard him, that's our experience. But then he said, we also have a more sure word of prophecy. God has already written down in the Old Testament who Jesus is. And this is more sure. The word more sure means to be stable, to be firm, to be steadfast, unchanging. We may have an experience, but a more surer, more authoritative foundation for our faith is the Word of God. Does that make sense? Can you see that? That's why I was wondering why Peter said we have also. Well, what he's saying is that, look, we experienced that. But our experience of who Jesus is on the mountain cannot be sufficiently verified unless it is the Word of God. Does that make sense? Any questions? Can you see the two? Peter had an experience. He's saying, look, we didn't come up with any stories. We saw him. But he said, look, we have a more sure word. Our experience is real based on God's word. Or rather, our experience is real. We saw Jesus. But look, guys, the word of God is in black and white. This is a more sure word, okay? Of prophecy. The experience was definitely real as it assured us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But the word of God is more stable. The word of God is more stable. Okay? Let me just explain this. Peter is sharing his experience, but the one with the greater authority, the more sure word, has reference to the word of God. So what Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 is saying, look guys, I know I'm telling you about Jesus. I know he's real because I saw him. But you know, when I saw him at that time, I was afraid. I don't really know what was happening, but on hindsight, I realized, based on the more sure word, that he is the Son of God. I have double witness. Does it make sense? This is important because some of us may have an experience with Christianity. Some of us, many Christians claim to have an experience with Jesus Christ. And they begin to speak in tongues, they begin to be slain by the Spirit, they begin to have a lot of... And they will think that God is a... And some Christians in some places, I have an experience with God that when I give $100,000, I make $2 million. And all these things. We don't deny that because all of us have our experiences. But we cannot base our faith on experience, because experience change. I'll give you an example. During the VBS, it was fun. Joseph, was it fun for you? No? Okay, never mind. It was fun for many children, right? I even have a video, you can take a look after. All the children were having fun. They were laughing and they were shouting. There was a brother and a sister. Some of us will know what I'm talking about. There was a brother and sister who was, I think Jared was sharing with me, so I said, do you enjoy the VBS? No. No. The brother and sister, no. But then when you see the sister, she was really involved in the games. She loved the games. But when you ask him, no, I don't enjoy it. The reason why he didn't enjoy it, because the dad said, you cannot be a Christian. And in the brother, in one of the tests, because all of them were actually, after the whole VBS, have to write in their journal. And the brother wrote, I will never be a Christian. Almost all the children enjoy themselves. Thankfully, I believe we had two or three who trusted Christ, or at least made a profession of faith, as the counselors were speaking to them. But there was these two brothers and sisters who said, I will never be a Christian. Now, the experience was fun. The Word of God was taught. But there are two responses. One says, I will receive Christ. One says, no, I won't receive Christ. Experience cannot be trusted when you want to believe something. It must be based on something more solid, more concrete than what you think and I think. Because, man, let's put it this way. We don't know everything, yes? All of us have different experiences. So if I say, I believe Christ because this, I experienced this, but you are a PhD, I'm a factory worker, my experience is different from yours. So who am I to believe? And many of those people who are so-called uneducated will therefore say, yeah, like, I think he's probably right because he's more educated. Education doesn't point us to God. God's word points us to God. You cannot go to heaven just because you have a PhD. Understand this, okay? And that's why even Peter said, look, I have the experience, but this is more sure. That's why any Christian who is willing to read God's word, you can find God. I'm able to be a pastor, I may not be able to find God if I choose to think my own way. Does it make sense? This is so important, that's why you need the word. Okay, you need the word. So, very quickly, I just read what I have, because experience at best is weak and untrustworthy. Because Peter said he was afraid and he did not know what to say. He didn't know what to say. He kalang kabut. So, okay, let's build three tabernacles. But God the Father came and said, listen to Jesus. Okay, listen to Jesus. Your faith must be based on the word of God. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3 to 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3 to verse 5. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3 to 5. Let's turn there. Let's read together. Let me turn there too. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3 to verse number 5. Okay, let's read. Ready? 1, 2, go. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. If I come to you and say, wow, you know, you guys are such a great group of people. You dress so nicely. And I'm sure God will love you. And I'm sure, and for you who don't dress properly, you need to build. And if I tell you things like this, and I say, oh, okay, I need to dress nicely so that God can accept me. Oh, yeah, then you look around. You go to some churches, all the church members dress in coat and tie because they have to represent the prosperity gospel, the health and wealth gospel. And when you go there and you say, oh, that means I have to be rich, then God can accept me. Is that what God says? Paul, in this verse, is saying, when he stand before the Corinthian church to preach, he was afraid. You know what he was afraid of? He was afraid that people would trust him more than God. Because he says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom. The word enticing means trying to lure, trying to influence. In other words, Paul says, when I talk to the people, I'm not trying to say words that help them to believe me. Enticing words of men's wisdom. But in demonstration of the Spirit of power, meaning that when he preached, I'll give you an example to illustrate this. There was one man, is Jonathan Edwards. Some of you may know him. Know Jonathan Edwards? Jonathan Edwards preached a message called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He preached it like this. God hates sin. And if you don't repent from your sin. Example, I'm just giving an example. And the history of this man, he lived in the 17th century. When he preached, he was just reading in monotone. Some of you, I'm trying to be as animated as I can. Some of you are already falling asleep. What did Jonathan Edwards preach? I know some of you, after the VBS, you feel tired. Understand? Try to stay away, right? Concentrate. Yeah. So he's not jumping around. He's not moving around. He just came and he just read in monotone. The passage he used, which is, their feet shall slip in due time. Talking about the fact that, because at that time, many people believed that because they were born in Christian families, they are going to heaven. So he preached a message to wake these people up. When Jonathan Edwards preached in monotone, do you realize that even as he was, according to the history, as he was walking to the pulpit, people were already holding. And as he preached, they were asking him to stop. Because many of them wrote, we felt as if God was sucking us into hell because of our sin. Why am I saying that? Jonathan Edwards wasn't a very powerful, loud, charismatic preacher. But what he said, God used. Because of Jonathan Edwards, the whole of New England in America, all the bars closed down, and many people went to church to find out how they can be saved. It's important for us to realize we can talk. A lot of people can talk a lot, and they can talk very well. God is not interested in very good preachers. God is interested in people who will speak His word, so that your heart can be changed. Okay? And so Paul goes on to say, so that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men. There's a church in Singapore called the Church in Singapore that says when you believe, you must immediately get baptized. Okay? Now, and what they have is in every service, their baptism pool will be full. So when you receive Christ, straight away they bring you down to be baptized, because they say, if you believe but don't get baptized, you're not saved. Is that what the Bible says? No, the Bible says, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The thief on the cross was not baptized, but he put faith in Jesus Christ, and Jesus says, today you're going to heaven with me. All right, very clearly, the thief had no chance to be baptized. He was going to die, but he put faith in Jesus, and Jesus accepted based on his faith. But when it's okay, this will, so it will be very clear. So if I say in Ambassador, if you're not baptized, you're not saved, that is man's wisdom. God never said that. Does that make sense? And so Paul is concerned that the faith of the Corinthian Christians were not based on what he said, but based on what God says. Your faith today in Ambassador is not based on what Johnny said, Pastor Johnny said, it's based on what God says. So I'm trying to explain as clearly as possible. And you know, the responsibility as believers is to take notebooks, write down, go back and revise to make sure your faith is really in God's word. All right, I know some of you can listen, that's fine. But you know, if you can't, make notes, remember, and then study it. Base your faith on God's word, okay? And so that's what Paul was trying to tell them, so that your faith, your belief in Christ is not based on what man says. Because man can say a lot of things. And man can bluff you so you don't know. But God's not going to lie to you. You know, after I teach this, you can still go back and study it, right? And say, yeah, Pastor Johnny said it's true. Or, no, God never said that. Eh? And you can challenge, because you don't challenge me based on what you think. You challenge me based on God's word. And I need to challenge your thoughts based on God's word too. Does that make sense? Okay? Any questions? All right, let's move on. First, the word of God is the only thing today. Okay, let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. Because after Peter says that the word of God is a more sure word of prophecy, he actually said that is the only thing. Oh, sorry, he said in verse 19 first, We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. This is, I've learned a new phrase about the Apostle Peter. He's a general in the faith. And he's saying, look, this is a standing order. This is a very important instruction. The word of God is given to you. It is very sure. You do well that you pay attention to it. You know, sometimes we tell children, can you please pay it? One of the first things we always do when our children go and take exams, please read the instructions. In Singapore, it's very important. Okay, you have to read the instructions. Okay, if you don't answer the question, you lose points, even though you're very logical in your answer. You have to answer the question. And so, Peter is telling the Christians, you have to take note of the Word of God. Today, many Christians don't even study or read the Word of God anymore. You know, we need to do more of that. We need to do more of that, okay? And Peter goes on to say, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that is shining in the dark place. Do you know that in this dark world that we live in, there's only one thing that shines brightly? The Word of God. It's said that some churches are as dark as night. And I pray our church will never be dark. But you know, the only light we have is the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 105. Who can quote that? Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Bible is the only book that will show you how to live, show you how to get to heaven, show you how to have your sins forgiven. And Peter said, this is the light. This world has two types of light. One, the Word of God. Number two, after we have read the Word of God, and the Word of God becomes our character, we become the light. When you go to our workplace, when everyone else is cheating the boss, that the boss is here, everyone work hard. The boss not here, everyone don't work hard. But as a Christian, the Bible says to obey your bosses. And as you read God's word, which is a light, the light shines into your heart, and your heart says, no, God, I'm not going to cheat my boss. He pays my salary. I have to work hard. I'll listen to you, Lord. And you work hard, and everyone say, hey, don't like that, lah. Why you work so hard? Why? You want to be promoted, lah. And people will start laughing. And just say, no, I'm not. I just want to obey God. Does that make sense? Okay? So when the word of God shines into our hearts, we become the light too. Okay? Any questions? Now this is important because all of us will have experiences. All of us will have experiences. But you cannot trust. I'm not saying your experiences is not real. But I want to say your experiences, you are experienced, or rather things you go through are experienced through your senses. In your senses, in your eyes, through what you hear, can only understand it through your background of experiences in your head. Does it make sense? As an engineer, I will see things from a different way. As a soldier, you see things from a different way. Okay? All of us have different perspectives. So we can see the same thing in many different ways. We need a final authority. That's God's word. As a Christian, the question is, what are you? Because what are you basing your authority on? Can I say this? The reason why they're so important is because many people make decisions in life based on what they believe. And if you use experience to form your belief system, and the belief system is not founded on a more solid foundation of God's word and His wisdom, your experience will not give you the best decision. Does it make sense? It's very simple. But when we believe what God says and form that as a foundation, every experience that comes in, you put it under this foundation and say, no, that's not right. I'll give you a good example. I think the reason, you know why? The reason why these two brothers and sisters hate, or rather he says, I'm not going to be a Christian, because the dad has told them, dad has said to them, if you become a Christian, you'll be disloyal to our family. You know what's the saddest part about this story? The mom is a Christian. That ought to tell us a lot about being unequally yoked together with non-believers. And it is a sin against God. If you who know what is right, but don't do what is right. All right? I just want to highlight that. I don't know all that's happened, but if this mom knew beforehand that he should not be marrying a non-believer, but went ahead and do it, that's why she's in the trouble she is in today. Because they made a decision. She made a decision that was not based on the Word of God. And I cannot overemphasize this. You cannot go against God's word without suffering the consequences. Okay? Please fix your heart and mind on the word. Okay? Your memory verse is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, 21. All right? Any questions? So I'll give you two lesson points from here. Number one, never base. Just remember memory verse, 1 Peter 1, verse 20, 21. Two lesson points from this one. Number one, never base your faith on experience or how you feel or think. How you feel or think must be verified based on the Word of God. If let's say, a good example is, if I feel that, if I feel that I need to marry this person who is non-believer, she understands me, she's so close to me, and we can do things together, our interests are all aligned, and then everything seems to gel. It must be God's will. Yeah, I know she's not saved, but you know, it's okay. Or maybe other things like finances. And you say, okay, maybe finances is a better one. Say, I think this person, he's quite a good manager. Yeah, I know he's not a Christian, but you know, he's quite shrewd. Everything he touches becomes gold. You know, the idea, he's a really good businessman. I know he's not a Christian, but you know. And I went ahead and struck a business deal. When the Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with non-believers. And that verse is not only talking about relationships. All kinds of all kinds of partnerships, yes. Any kind of partnership. It could be a business deal, it could be a relationship, it could be whatever your business or whatever. But if you yoke together non-believers, you get into trouble. What if your non-believers want, this person say, hey, the economy next year not doing well. I think we need to do this. They say, hey, that's not very right. Like, that's like cheating. You don't tell them, like, it's okay, what? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? If your business partner decides that lying is the way to make more money, or not telling all the truth, what are you going to do as a Christian? You know what? You need to base every decision on the Word of God. I'm praying that every Christian would do that. You know what? It will save you a lot of heartaches next time. All right? So I just want to highlight that. Never base your faith on experience. But number two, study the Word. Make full use of every opportunity to do so. I know we are very busy. In the FBI, we had one of the big cohorts that attended. I think we have about 22 or 24 FBI students. Every time FBI is less than half. That's sad to me. Very, very sad. Because we don't place the value. You know what? That's an indication of the future of ambassador and the future of each individual Christian. We are personally responsible to study God's Word. I can only challenge and encourage, but I really, really like. I want to encourage you to place your faith on God. Okay? Any questions? Okay, let's move on, right? Very quickly. Mark chapter 9, verse 14. I think this one is, we'll try to at least cover this. Mark chapter 9, verse 14. Let's move on. The first one, talk about experience versus the Word of God. I'm encouraging you to place faith on God's Word by studying it and not basing your faith on feelings. But in Mark chapter 9, verse 14, there's another situation. When he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes were asking them questions. And straight away, all the people, when they beheld him, verse 15, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. So Jesus saw the scribes discussing or asking some question with the disciples, and he asked the scribes. Jesus went to the scribe and said, what are you asking my disciples? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which had the dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. All right, now based on this, there's a few things. Number one, there's a problem they could not manage. This father had a problem. The daughter, or the son, had a dumb spirit. The idea of a dumb spirit means he couldn't speak. But you know what? It could be more than that. It could be a spiritual thing, because he foameth, he gnashes his teeth. There's a lot of things. It could be epilepsy, but there was a problem this dad could not manage anymore. So he brought him to the disciples, but he said the disciples couldn't cast him out. And so they were discussing. You know, when you have problems, you always discuss, right? You know, he said that whenever you have problems, you form committees. They create more problems. But then here, there was a problem that they could not manage. Let me ask you a question. Do you have any of those you've got problems that you cannot handle? Verse 19. When you notice Jesus' response, Jesus said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you and how long shall I suffer? Or how long am I going to allow you to continue in this condition? I want us to pause and notice and just take Jesus' response. Jesus is our Savior, He's your God. If you're a Christian, He's your Savior, He's your God. But when we have situations we cannot handle, one of Jesus' responses is, how long am I going to allow you to continue in your faithless condition? How long No, there are many Christians who say, give me time, give me time. Jesus is going to ask you, how long do you need? Could you sense Jesus' frustration? How long am I going to allow you to take your time in your Christian growth? That's basically what he's saying. And Jesus was really frustrated. But you know what? He focused on the problem. He wanted to help this person. He wanted to help this person. All right? Jesus' response was, number one, you have no faith. Because he says, oh, faithless generation. He's not just referring to the man. He said, all of you are so faithless. You saw what I've done. You've heard my words. But you still cannot handle those things that are happening. He said, how long must I allow this? Christ has an expectation for every Christian to grow. And he becomes concerned, deeply concerned, when we don't know. When we keep saying, give me time, Jesus said, how long are you going to give the excuse that I need more time? Every time you don't do what God says, that's disobedience, that's sin. And Jesus said, how long are you going to continue this? Okay, so he was frustrated. Maybe the way I present it may not be what Jesus says, but I know based on that, if you're a believer in Christ, I hope you can sense Jesus' frustration. How long am I going to allow you to continue like that? Being faithless. Bring the child to me. Verse 20. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, Jesus saw them straightway. When the boy saw Jesus, straightway the spirit tear him. So he was demon-possessed. He fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. So there's a lot of physical thing. And Jesus asked this father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? Why do you think Jesus asked the question? How long did he have this problem for? You know what's the sad answer from a child? We don't know how old this child. Some people believe he's probably 12, 13, so and from a child, a long time, a few couple of years. He said, of a child. It was a long-standing problem. And then the father went on to explain, and oft-times it cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. You know what the dad was doing? He was focusing on the son and his problem. Interesting? So, I had this problem since he was a son. You know, every time the spirit would tear him, he would throw him into the fire, he would throw him into the waters. You know, but if thou can do anything... If thou can do anything, have compassion on us, help us. I'm sure it was a genuine concern. Basically, this man stated that I have a problem for a long time. He was focused on the problem and he was focused on the helper. And if you can do anything, you know, have compassion and help us. I can't do anything, so I'm looking for someone else to do it for me. I just read this. Many people look for churches to help fix their family problems, their spiritual problems, their children problems. They will scrutinize and analyze and try what the church has in their program. But when it does not work out, it's a church fault. They walk away. This was what the man was doing. Because when you see Jesus, Jesus says the problem is not with your surrounding, the problem is with you. Notice what Jeremiah 23, if thou can believe, all things are possible. Jesus identified the problem, so don't blame anyone else. You are focusing on a problem. You are focusing on everyone else. Your disciples can't help. I tried, you know, a long time. If you can do anything, you're telling me. The problem is not whether Jesus can. Jesus absolutely can. You know what Jesus did? He turned it around. Jesus said, there's a problem. It is not that this can't be helped. If you can believe, all things are possible. Is it possible that sometimes the problems we are facing, it's not anyone's self. It's us. You know, the first thing I've learned, you know, in my own ministry and my own personal thing, I've stopped pointing fingers outwards. Even when I know that maybe in a big part I'm right, I'm saying, Lord, what's my problem? And I believe Jesus is trying to tell this man, stop. Stop. You have this problem from so long. Is because of your faithlessness. Your son is in this condition because of you. Jesus wanted to help this man. Notice when Jesus didn't attack him. Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible. Jesus put it in a way that get him to think. Why is this child having this problem? You know what? The dad was very honest. I just read what I had. The Lord Jesus turned the problem clearly back on the individual. It is not whether Jesus can do it to help, because he can. The real problem, Jesus said, is your unbelief. And if you can believe, your child will be healed. The real issue at the heart of all problems for believers is their lack of faith. Stop blaming situations. Stop blaming institutions. Stop blaming all things. And look at ourselves first. It could be a lack of faith. It is. Jesus said, yeah, and if you can believe, you can heal. So what does it mean for us? We all have issues in our life, in our problems. Have we committed ourselves? I want to practicalize this, because when I say to this person, this man who Jesus pointed out of his faithlessness, Jesus said, it's your faith. If you can believe, all things are possible. Now, there could be a spectrum of if you believe. It could be he had no knowledge of God, and therefore he don't know how to believe. Or he have a knowledge of God, but he had never learned to commit himself to God helping him. Many Jews are in that condition. Does that make sense? That's why Jesus said, you have the word of God, why can't you believe? And I believe he's in the second category. Okay? And so, apply to us, when we have issues in life, when Jesus points to us that is our faithlessness, what does he mean? Practically looking, have we committed ourselves clearly to study the Word of God as to what the problem is, why the problem is there, what God thinks about the problem, and what solutions God has provided for the problems? Example, I use marriage. Let's say a couple has marriage problems. You know, in marriage, it is always the other side that's wrong. We had this for many years, but we're learning. Now, let's be honest. Because it's an emotional defense. You're wrong. I'm right. And the other side said, no, you are wrong. I'm right. I said, well, we cannot. It's irreconcilable differences. But when we actually, I'm very tempted to actually, sometimes if people come to me for counseling with regards to divorce and all that, I say, you made a decision in the first place. What changed? What changed? So, what is the problem? And when we begin to look at marriage principles, then you know what you need to do? Okay, what is marriage about? The God, I want your help. Let's say we say we want to put faith, but God, firstly, you need to understand what God says. One man, one woman for the rest of your life. That's what God says. No third party. That's adultery. That's what God says. Okay? Man is the head, supposed to lead, supposed to protect, supposed to preserve, supposed to provide. Woman supposed to submit. That's what the Bible says. But this woman, how can I submit to this rascal? I made 3,000, he made 1,000. You know, for me as a lady, I earn more. Why should I listen to him? That's a problem already. That's a problem there. All right? And other things may come up. And when we begin to hear what God says, it may actually, God, you hurt my pride. God says, that's your problem. That was what causing the division in your marriage. Pride. That you think you're smarter than God. And God says to submit to your husband. Maybe your husband is very quiet. He's doing everything quietly. And generally, husbands will do this. Generally, okay? When there's a conflict, husbands will keep quiet. Because they don't want, husbands want peace in the house. Amen? But women want security, and husbands don't understand the wife and keep quiet. But husbands, the more we keep quiet sometimes, we contribute to the insecurity. Or we turn the other way and say things that are not kind. And so when we begin to look at marriage and say, okay, God says I'm supposed to lead. Am I leading? No, I'm not leading. I'm the problem. And the wife says, yeah, you're right, God. I keep shouting at him, calling him names. I'm not submitting. I'm the problem. When we start to deal with God, God can bring you back together. Well, I've seen that happen before. There were two deacons who had a lot of problems and were wives and all that. So I had the privilege of working. I decided I worked one first. I worked with them. I worked with them 3 times a week for four weeks. By the end of the last week, brought them together. God took over. They are fine now. You know, I realize when we put faith where it should be placed on God's word, do you realize God can solve any problem? Amen? Do you believe that? Do you believe God can solve any problem? Do you realize that God put solutions inside here? That the reason why God says that modern day Christians, you have so much problems because of your unbelief, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by a study of God's word, and you're not even studying God's word. No wonder you have all these problems. Many Christian divorces in America is 30%. One in every three. In Singapore, is also one in every three. You go and look at the statistics. That's sad. You know what? Many of them are Christians as well. Why? I thought Christians are supposed to know better because of unbelief. Because look, our belief starts with where is the foundation for your belief. If I ask you a question today, all right, for young people, okay, for the young people from teenagers 13 to 19, what does the Bible say about how you need to make friends? Can you give me 5 principles? Hannah, come. God must be godly Christians. Good. What passage? Or that's a good principle. Never mind. Anyone else? Must be godly Christians. Only Christians cannot. Hey, Christian, okay, well, you just trust Christ. But why must be godly Christians? Sorry. Because an ungodly... Do you realize Christians can be ungodly too? And what Hannah said, that ungodly Christians can pull you down in your Christian life. The Bible says in Psalm 119, I am a companion of all them that fear you. Many young people today do not have principles for friendships. No wonder they make bad ones. And no wonder as Christian young people, you will go along with rock music, you will go along with all kinds of things that pull you away from God and make you unholy in your hearts. Does that make sense? Jesus said it was unbelief. And then, I'm not finished yet, but notice the Father's response. You know, after Jesus says, if you will believe, you can heal your problem. Notice verse 24. Immediately, the father of the child cried out with tears. You know, the first part to getting help, it's a humbling confession. Lord, I believe. Lord, I really do. But God, help down my unbelief. The Bible says he said it with tears. In other words, when Jesus said, if you can believe, this can be settled. And the person's heart was broken and he realized, my son is in this condition for so long because of me. And God, I believe, but help me. I'm so weak, I can't do it. When you confess and come to God, realizing your weakness, that's when the solution starts. Okay? The father says, yes, Lord, the real problem that my child is like this, it is my fault. No fathers, mothers, if our children has walked away from God, sometimes it's important to ask ourselves, Lord, I acknowledge my part. I told my children, in any conflict, there's always two parts. Even if you are wrong 0.5%, and that person is wrong 99.5%, God's will is for me to take full responsibility with all its consequences for the 0.5%. And stop judging the other person. Unless we have taken it out of our eye, we cannot judge the other person. Does it make sense? And this is an important truth. And this father came and said, Lord, I get it now. The reason why my son's like that is because of my unbelief. But Lord, I believe. And you know what? Some people may say, well, he was forcing himself. I don't believe so. Sometimes God puts us in a situation that we confess that we are wrong. And it's so important. Confession is always the first step to the start of solutions, okay? In any situation. So in this situation, he cried out with tears. He realized he was broken. He was broken by God's word. He said, if you will believe, all things are possible. He confesses sin. He confesses he does believe and he wants Christ to help him. Verse 25 to 29, Jesus saw the people come running. He rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto thou deaf and dumb spirit, charge it, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore, came out of him, and he was as one dead, inasmuch as many he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. Okay? And so, I hope this will help us to realize that I think many of the... I'm a firm believer, if you're a Christian, many of the problems that we have of our spirit and the things in our life is because of unbelief, a lack of faith in what God said. If you're a genuine believer, you will know. And you need to actually appeal to God's word once again. But then, there's a very quick one before I wrap up in verse 28. And when he came into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? Lord, are we the problem too? Yeah. Firstly, Jesus dealt with the individual. Now his disciples go, how come we cannot cast him out? You know? And Jesus said, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Why could not the church, or rather I use church loosely, why could not the apostles deal with the problems? And I believe they made assumptions. They made assumptions. Because God has endowed them with the ability to cast out devils. Remember when he went out to preach the word, God gave them. But in this situation, it's different. We cannot deal with spiritual problems using our own experiences. We need God to teach us how to deal with each situation. We cannot deal with spiritual problems. It's not a one solution for all problems. We need to deal with, example, every child is different. Yeah, we can have general principles, but every child is different, okay? Because it makes, we've done this before. We had demons subject to us as we go and preach the word. But the Holy Spirit was delivered to them for that particular word. But in this situation, the Lord Jesus highlighted the reason they were not able to cast out the dumb spirit was because of their, in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, 21, let me just read. And Jesus said, same passage, because of your unbelief. What you mean as a church, so we have unbelief? Yeah. No, unbelief can take different. You can believe and yet not believe. What does that mean? We have a general faith. We believe in general doctrine. But how do you live your life? I say again, try to concentrate. You may have a general belief in God, but how do you live your faith? People come to church, they dress nicely, they sing songs, but when they go out, they curse and swear, they use their own intellect to deal with problems. You're not living your faith. Does that make sense? You may have, I believe in God, but when you deal with problems, I use a different way. That's what Jesus was telling the disciples, is because of your unbelief. You're not putting faith where you should be putting faith. You're putting faith in your strength. You're putting faith in your abilities. So some thoughts from there very quickly. All problems in life, God can solve. Okay? As a church, all problems we can solve too. Did you know that? We can solve all problems not because we are good, because God is great. He has the answers. But we must place faith in the Word of God and obey it for the problems to resolve. And the last part, he said, how big this kind goes not up about fasting and prayer and fasting, you know? I want us to, I'll be closing after this very quickly. When Jesus said, you have this problem and you cannot solve as disciples, you can actually move mountains, but it requires you to go into fasting and praying. Now, when you fast, how many of you like fast? How many of you have fasted before? When you fast, you reject food. You reject your satisfaction. You know, when we're hungry, you can hear inside here, and very loud, and you have to make it quiet, okay? But you know, in fasting, one of the spiritual principles, we fast because we want to get serious with God, that God, I'm not going to eat food, it satisfies me, but I don't want any satisfaction, I want you to help me, Lord. That's why we fast. And Jesus said, you think you can deal with demons in your own way. You're not serious about it. You can only deal with the problems when you go into fasting and praying. It has the idea of being serious-minded. Say, God, I'm seeking your face. A good example is Daniel in the Bible. Daniel was given some revelation he did not understand. You know what Daniel did? Daniel spent 3 weeks fasting and praying for God to teach him the truth. And after 3 weeks, Daniel chapter 10, angel Gabriel came with the answer. For us, how are we dealing with our problems? Are we serious-minded? Don't have the que sera sera, whatever will be, oh, God will take care of everything. God will not do for you what He knows we need to do. In every problem in life, God wants us to take responsibility for our part before He will deal with the real problem. When we don't do what we are supposed to do, both in attitude, both in word, both in obedience to God's word, you know, sometimes we can do all the periphery, but the main thing to help that problem, we don't do. God says, you're not dealing with the problem. Does that make sense? And I think this is so important. It's very hard for me to think of an illustration, but I think it's important for us. God says, I'm not going to do for you what I've already told you that you need to do. Example, maybe I use a marriage problem. So on. You know, one of the things I learned as a husband, it so, seems so simple. But there's one time in my marriage life, God just impressed on me, Ephesians 5, 21, 25, husband, love your wife. And when I stop and then think, love my wife. Now I realize I didn't love my wife as I should. And you know, when that thought just sunk in, and I realized I was a problem. My love wasn't as strong as it should be. It wasn't as sacrificial as it should be. It wasn't as patient as it should be. It wasn't... I said, God, I'm sorry, it's my fault. I need to take responsibility for my part. But you know, recently the Lord taught me something else. That He may wash her with the washing of the word. Just as Jesus cleanses the church with His word, I need to ensure my wife is growing too. Husbands, if you just have a nice wife, that's good. But God commands you to have a growing wife. Oh, that's really convicting. That means I've got to put in effort. That's why I went to Taiwan. Amen? After 21 years. Still not too late. It's never too late to repent and turn back. But you know what? God's got to grip your heart. All right? Any questions? I've got one more passage, but I won't do that because of time. Let's have a word of prayer, right? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, whatever I've shared, I've shared. I pray that it will go a long way, Father, to teach all of us to have faith in the Word of God and then to practice that faith in real life. Father, it is one thing to know Your Word. It is quite another to apply it seriously, to seek Your face over all the issues of life, whether it's education, whether it's marriage, whether it's money, whether it's friendships, whether it's career, whether it's the future, whether even our worries. Help us to go to Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for what You're going to do. Bless everyone that's here. And I pray that Thy Holy Spirit will take every heart that is tender to You. And Lord, You change that. And we'll thank You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.